Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you for another wonderful, blessed week. We thank you, Father, for the redemption that you're doing through mankind. And we thank you for always taking care of us and everything that you provide. Father, we just pray for the unity of your people all over the earth that will be listening to this study with me and with us here. And we just pray and ask your blessing on all your people that are also entering your rest on the Shabbat. So, Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. All right. Tonight, we have a very interesting Bible study from a book that I don't think too many people, I know very rarely, if ever, we ever hear in a sermon somebody going to the book of Philemon. But I think as a Bible study, it's only one chapter, the book, so it's not going to be a Bible study that we're going to do for weeks at a time, but it'll be one Bible study. But I think as we get into this, you'll see it really is a very important book. And I always say with the Apostle Paul, when you're looking at his letters, you have to look at why he's writing, who he's writing to, you know, what is the problem that's going on? So just to give a little background of the book of Philemon as we get into this, okay? Philemon is a brother, seems to be a well-to-do brother in the congregation. He has a congregation in his home. They're meeting over there, as we're going to see his wife, and seems to be his son in verse 2. We'll get into that in a little bit here. But something happens that Philemon also has a slave that somehow, I guess, ran away or got away from him. And whatever happened, somewhere down the line, either Paul met this slave in prison or somehow while Paul was in prison, he got to witness to this slave, Onesimus, and Onesimus comes to faith. So now Paul is writing a letter back to Philemon because, you know, the laws for runaway slaves sometimes in some areas could even be death. And Paul is asking Philemon for mercy. You know, and it's very interesting that the word Philemon, like Philadelphia, it comes from, which means my beloved, you know, so that's where the name means. So there is a lot of symbolism that's here. And, you know, it's really interesting because the Apostle Paul has 14 epistles or letters that he's written in the New Testament, by far more than anyone. And in almost every letter, very rarely do you see names of people. Sometimes at the end of the letter, he'll say who's with him and who's give greeting to this one. But very, very rarely do you see names of people throughout the letter or going throughout the letter. And here it is where there's only one chapter here. We see names of people and quite a few people that we're going to talk about as we go along here because it actually brings into character of what's going on, of who these people are and where they come into in the New Testament and maybe place it out. So like I said, to me, it's a very, very interesting letter, you know, interesting epistle, and hopefully it'll be an interesting Bible study that we have here. When Paul is writing it, he starts out in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua. So that word prisoner literally means to be bound in a chain. So Paul is writing this, the year is 61 AD, about, which we believe. And he's writing it as he's in prison in Rome. He's already in prison there. He's going to say, as he says, and Timothy the brother to Philemon, the beloved and our fellow worker. So we don't know if Philemon is a elder, if he's ordained or not, the way they're saying they're, if fellow worker, he could be. He could be a minister in the congregation. We're not sure. But we do know that Paul, like I said, he's in prison in Rome and he's comparing himself to Onesimus, you know, who's a prisoner as a runaway slave. So Paul is making this, you know, equating between him and Onesimus. And it's really interesting because, you know, here it is, Paul, next to the Apostle Peter, is probably the most predominant leader in all of the congregation worldwide. He's traveled probably as much, if not more, than any of the apostles. He started many congregations on his own. He's well known by, you know, brothers and sisters all throughout the world. And yet, in another end, he's a prisoner. So, and they're looking at it as him being admired for being a prisoner, almost like we're going through the Wurmbrand series, you know, and the same kind of thing. Richard Wurmbrand, all over the world, was admired for 14 years in prisons like that were similar to concentration camps, 3 years in solitary confinement. Because when you're doing this for Yeshua and you're doing it for our faith, you know, there's an admiration. And yet, you know, he's trying to give the same example to Onesimus, who we're going to read about, you know, down in verse 10, that he's also a prisoner, you know, in a different way. Because, again, he was a runaway slave. And, you know, now, though, he's come into the faith, he's baptized, and Paul is asking for mercy for him. I think it also shows the love and the mercy of the Apostle Paul that to really put himself on the line and put his reputation on the line, you know, for this young man. But we're going to see this young man also seems to have bore some good fruit with the Apostle Paul. So in verse 2, he says, and to Appia. Appia seems to be the wife of Philemon, the beloved, and to Archippus, who seems to be Philemon's son, our fellow soldier, and to the congregation in your house. So again, like we said, he seems to have a big house there, that he's hosting people, having people stay there. We'll see as the letter goes on, Paul's even telling, prepare a guest house. So like I said, he seems to be a very well-to-do man, you know, that is caring for the congregation, seems to be a very loving brother, you know, and this is where Paul's writing from. And we also see, if we go to Colossians 16 and 17, Colossians 4, 16 and 17, Colossians 4, 16 and 17, we see some of the same names here. In verse 16, it says, when this epistle in Colossians 4 is read before you, cause it to be read also in Laodicean congregation, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in our master, that you may fulfill it. So Archippus, the son, who it seems to be a Philemon, you know, he's saying, the you know, here his name is mentioned in Colossians, that he would take heed to fulfill his ministry. And in some of the writings, they believe that Archippus is also a pastor. He could even be the pastor of the congregation there. We're not sure, but he has some sort of ministry, and he's probably the son of Philemon. So Paul is giving his greetings to Philemon's family and to the congregation in his house. So, you know, he's separating the wife and the son from the rest of the congregation, which is normal. It's a normal way you're going to greet. You know, many times the same with myself. When people write a letter, they're greeting me, they're greeting my wife, they're greeting my daughter, and they say unto all the congregation that's there with you. So then we get to verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from Yahweh our Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah. Like we said, all of Paul's letters start the same way. Grace and peace to you from Yahweh our Father and Master Yeshua Messiah. Never a greeting to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not a person. We have Bible studies, sermons on that. But always a greeting to the Father and to the Son. And verse 4, I thank my Elohim, always making mention of you in my prayers. So it seems to be that the Apostle Paul has a very intimate relationship with Philemon, and he's praying for him. And very, like I say, you know, it's a very personal letter that's being written here, with the names of people all being said. And verse 5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward our Master Yeshua and toward all the saints. So like we said, he seems to have the gift of hospitality. This family seems to be there caring for people, probably financing different mission trips, helping Paul even when he's on his trips, bringing, you know, having a congregation in their home, putting people up in the home. And Paul is telling of him, you know, that he's praying for him, and he hears of his love and faith, which he has toward our master and all the saints. And then in verse 6, so that the fellowship of your faith may operate in a full knowledge of every good thing in you for Yeshua Messiah. So he's saying the fellowship of your faith may operate in a full knowledge of every good thing. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, we see that, like I said, many of these things overlap with each other. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied by a full knowledge of Yahweh and Yeshua, our Messiah, who has given us all things that pertain to the power of Elohim for the life and worship of Elohim, through the full knowledge of the one calling us through glory and virtue, by which means he has given to us the very great and precious promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping from the corruption which is in the world by lust. But also in this very thing, having brought in all diligence, having fully supplied in your faith virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and with self-control patience, and with patience holiness, and with holiness brotherly kindness, and with brotherly kindness love. For these things being in you and abounding, they will make you never to be useless or unfruitful, and the full knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So very clearly we see here that these things go on top of each other. And back to verse 6 of Philemon, so that the fellowship of your faith may operate in a full knowledge of every good thing in you for Yeshua Messiah. So you have to make sure you're participating in the fruits of the Spirit and you're growing in the fruits of the Spirit. You can't just have one and be lacking in the other areas, or you're not going to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the knowledge of Yahweh working in your life. And then in verse 7 he says, for we have much joy and encouragement over your love, and that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So he's encouraging Philemon. He's telling him how much joy and encouragement they have for his love, and that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So clearly, he's not explicitly saying exactly what Philemon has done or given, but clearly he's giving and helping, and he must be doing it to a lot of people, because it's known by the Apostle Paul, and it's well known. Jacob 2 and verse 14. Jacob 2 and verse 14. Because we see Philemon is a doer of the word. He's not just a hearer of the word. Jacob 2 and verse 14. My brothers, what is the gain if anyone has faith but he does not have deeds? Is the faith able to restore him to life? But if a brother or a sister is naked and may be lacking in daily food, and any one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but does not give them the things the body needs, what gain is it? So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead being by itself. So I'm sure just like today, you know, in these days, there were a lot of brethren that were in need. There were a lot of brethren that were suffering. And there probably were not too many brethren that were really, really well off, that, you know, had big homes and properties and fields and even slaves, to even own slaves. But Philemon is one of them. And it's really showing us here that he walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk. That Paul, even before he gets into what he's going to ask Philemon to do, he's just praising him and encouraging him for all the things he's already done, you know, before. So it's not like a thing where, you know, they're just sitting around talking and everybody's, you know, giving a good talk of faith. No, Philemon is somebody that really is living it. And with the blessings that Yahweh has given to him, he's using those blessings to help the other people in many, many different avenues. And really, really, like Paul is saying here, that there's so much joy and encouragement over his love, and that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That many different saints all over have been blessed because of him. In verse 8, because of this, I have much boldness in Messiah to command you to do what is right. So now he's starting it into the request that he has for Philemon. He's sharing with him the wonderful things he's doing. He's greeting his family. He's greeting the congregation there. They seem to have a very, very strong home fellowship. But now there's something that Paul is going to ask Philemon to do, and he's getting into this. I have boldness in Messiah to command you to do what is right. Rather, for the sake of love, I earnestly beseech you, even I, Paul, an old man, as you know, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Yeshua Messiah. So now we're going to start getting into the judicial order part of it. And like we always say, judicial order is voluntary and reciprocal. So we're going to see here that Paul actually has the right, as the elder, to even command this man to do what he wants him to do. But he's not going to go that route. He's going the route of love. He's going the route of judicial order. And he's going the route to say, boy, this person is such a good person. He's such a person of faith. He's such a person of a good example that I don't have to command him, because all I have to do is ask him and share with him. And anything I'm going to ask him, he'll do more than I would want to do anyway, because that's judicial order. And you know, sometimes when people say, where do you find judicial order? In Scripture? Wow. I think the book of Philemon is one of the greatest examples in all the Bible of judicial order, because this whole letter of Paul is all about judicial order. It's showing that there's structure. It's showing that there's authority in the congregation. And yet it's showing that when there's real judicial order that is voluntary and reciprocal, you never have to use that authority. The same way with the Father and the Son. You know, Yahweh is, how many times did Yeshua say, my Father is greater than I? All authority in heaven and earth is from the Father. That the Father is over everything. All life comes from Yahweh, right? And yet, did Yahweh ever once have to use that authority with Yeshua? Never. The opposite. Because Yeshua has submitted to Yahweh in everything. And never once in their existence did he ever question against Yahweh's authority or question against what Yahweh wanted to do, but was submissive to every last thing. And like I say, judicial order is voluntary and reciprocal. Yahweh the Father has granted the Son to be over everything and to have the name above all names, that at the name Yeshua, every knee will bow in heaven and earth because of that. So what a beautiful letter that we're going to see here of judicial order. And Paul is very interesting. You know, he is an older person now, and he's actually even saying him not as an elder, which he has the authority to do, but he's beseeching him as an old man, because he knows Philemon is a Torah observant person. And we know from Leviticus 19 and verse 32, what does it say? You shall rise up in the face of gray hair, and you shall honor the face of the old man, and be afraid of your Elohim. I am Yahweh. You shall rise up in the face of the gray hair, and you shall honor the face of the old man, and be afraid. And be afraid of your Elohim. I am Yahweh. So Leviticus 19:32. And Paul was a very wise man. He's, you know, comes from rabbinical stock. He's really beseeching on his love and his mercy, as his name means, my beloved. And it's really interesting, you know, because in Judaism, many times, particularly in the book of Genesis, the rabbis, they debate whether when you read these names like Cain and Abel, are they real people? You know, is that their real names rather? Or are they just names that were given to the people because that's the name that fits their character? And when you read some of this in the New Testament, particularly the book of Philemon, you could say the same thing, because each person's name fits the character that they have. And here's Philemon, who means my beloved, right? And right there, his name meaning my beloved, he's giving all this love and sharing and has a hospitality and helping in any way that he can in the congregation, you know, totally under judicial order of the Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul is giving him the opportunity to voluntarily surrender to the judicial order without having to be told. And that's what, like I said, with real judicial order there, it's voluntary and reciprocal is the way it is. So beautiful thing here. And he's beseeching him as an older man, because we know from the Torah, like I read here, that we're supposed to raise up in the face of the gray head. Then we get to verse 10, and he says, now we get into Onesimus, I beseech you concerning my child Onesimus. So now he's going to tell him. He's going to tell him exactly what he's looking for him to do. And he's bringing up about his child, literally calls Onesimus his child. Seems to be a young man, right? Whom I fathered in my bonds. So he doesn't say whether Onesimus maybe was caught as a runaway slave and was in the same prison that Paul was in, or somehow he came to faith and they brought him to Paul in prison. But somehow, while Paul is in prison there in Rome, he's fathering Onesimus. He's bringing him to faith. I would love to be a fly on the wall at that point and to hear what Paul, the Apostle Paul, must have been saying to Onesimus to bring him to faith. And what does Onesimus mean? Onesimus, the name means one who is profitable or useful. So again, very befitting that his name literally means what he became, one who is profitable or useful. He says, the one once worthless to you, but now useful to you and to me, whom I sent back to you. So again, this is why I say, when you look in the Aramaic, you know, very much different than the Greek, the Aramaic, Paul's letters, many of his letters are written actually like poetry. And being a rabbi the way he was, he really had a way with word plays and puns that you're not going to get in the Greek. And here's another one of these puns, because he's using the name of Onesimus, which means to be profitable or useful, and saying the one who used to be worthless to you is now useful to you and to me, whom I sent back to you. So that's the other thing that Paul said to him. The other thing that he says to Onesimus is, okay, you're a believer now. You have a new way of life. But you know what? Just like in the Torah, what happens? If you stole money, you have to give it back. You have to give it, depending if you stole, you know, maybe sheep or whatever, you have to give it back fourfold or whatever it is. So it's the same thing here, that even though Onesimus is forgiven for his sins, he's baptized, he's new in the faith, Paul knows he can't start his life as a believer this way. You know, that literally he is a slave. He was rightfully the slave of Philemon. Philemon wasn't treating him bad. He ran away from Philemon illegally. You know, he needs to go back there. Paul is telling him, and you need to set things straight. You need to sit down with Philemon and you need to get this straightened out. Because if you're going to be useful to us in ministry, we can't have this hanging over our head. So he says, the one once worthless to you, but now useful to me and to you, I sent back to you. So Paul is sending him back. So again, here's judicial order, voluntary and reciprocal. That Paul is honoring Philemon in the judicial order, because Philemon is the head of the house here. The Onesimus is legally the slave of Philemon. And he's saying, no, we're not just going to ask him to release you. You're going to go back there and you're going to own up to what happened. And then we're going to look on the mercy of Philemon. And we're also going to look on the mercy of Elohim to solve this problem. And then he said, welcome in as my own child. So Paul says he literally called him his child in the faith. And then he says, welcome him as my own child. And I've said this many times. If there's somebody you really, really respect, even somebody who may have saved your life, you know, you had a fire going and the house was burning down and somebody came in there and you're laying on the floor and they drag you out of that fire and they save your life, you are going to be so thankful, knowing eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. You owe your life to that person. And it wouldn't matter if it was 20, 30, 40 years later. If you saw that person's child and they came to you, you would want to help or do anything for that child, because you knew that your own life was dependent on the parent of that child who helped you. In verse 13, he says, for I was desirous to keep him with me, that he might minister to me in your place during my imprisonment for the good news. But I would do nothing without consulting you, that your good deeds may not be done by compulsion, but by your own desire or your own free will. Wow. Talk about judicial order. Like I said, here it is. Paul was the elder. Paul was the authority. Paul was the leader. He had every right to write to Philemon and simply share with him, look, I need this guy here. He's come to faith. Let's get through all the nonsense here. You know, send a letter releasing him as a slave. I need him. No, Paul didn't do nothing like that. Paul wrote a letter in love to Philemon. He encourages Philemon for all the love that Philemon is doing with other people. And then what does he say? He says to him, no, I'm going to send him back to you. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't as if Rome, you know, and where he was very close, you know. So, I mean, he's sending him back so that Philemon, from his own free will and not by compulsion, would let him go out of love. How beautiful when we're looking at judicial order. And where else do we see a story like this in the New Testament, where even Yeshua said he didn't see such judicial order in faith in all of Israel? It's in Matthew 8 and verse 5 with the centurion. Matthew 8 and verse 5, we see the same thing here. And next to Matthew 8, I really think that this example here in Philemon, you will not find a better example, maybe in all the Bible, for judicial order. I mean, you could look at Paul, you could look at King David with Saul, you know, when he would not touch the anointed of Yahweh. So there are certain stories that are also like that. But wow, the story with the centurion that I'm going to read here, and also Philemon, they are above the top in all the Bible when we're looking at real judicial order of giving everything you have and only taking what you need, of loving your neighbor as yourself, and of respecting the authority of Yahweh and the people that Yahweh put in authority over you. Because face it, everybody's in authority by somebody. You know, we have congressmen, we have mayors, we have presidents or kings, we have policemen, we have teachers. Everybody is under authority of somebody. In the home, you have husbands, you know, you have fathers. So we have to learn this. You have to learn it at a young age. And I always say this, and I'll say it again. If you don't teach your children at a young age to respect authority, it is the worst thing you could ever do for your children. You need young children should be learning to address older people, just like we saw here, you know, that you show respect for the gray-haired. So, you know, a child would not just be calling an older brother or sister or a policeman or something by their first name. They should be addressing them differently. And you have to teach this kind of respect, because there is always judicial order in everything in life. And if you don't learn it when you're young, you'll never learn it when you're older. And we're living in a world where it is so bad that all, you know, there is such a lack of respect of authority. And that's why you're seeing all chaos break out. You're seeing rebellions everywhere. You're seeing divorce. You're seeing all kinds of bad things that are happening because of this. But Matthew 8 and verse 5. And Yeshua entering into Capernaum, a centurion came near to him begging him. Now, like I said, you got to think about this. The Romans were occupiers to the Jews. It was like the Palestinians and Jews today. They did not get along. They didn't do anything together. And this centurion is the soldier. He's the authority. He's the leader. And many of the Romans were even killing Jews, right? And he comes begging Yeshua, who's not even a... He's not like Herod. He's not like a leader or a governor or a mayor there. But yet, this centurion knows that he has the real authority from heaven. And he comes begging him, saying, Master. So the centurion, who's the soldier, you know, he's the like a captain or a general in the army. He's calling Yeshua Master. My child has been laid in the house paralyzed and seriously in pain. And Yeshua said to him, I will come and heal him. In answering, the centurion said, Master, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only speak a word and my child will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under my hand. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, I say this, and he does it. And hearing, Yeshua marveled and said to those following, truly I say to you, not even in Israel that I find such faith. Because like I said, to think about this, this wasn't even a Pharisee or a Sadducee. This was a Roman centurion, you know, where they looked down upon Jews as nothing. And he's giving the honor and respect and calling Yeshua Master, and would not even, he felt so unworthy to even have Yeshua come to his house, but had faith to say, all you have to do is say the word. I understand judicial order. And I understand that you are the son of Yahweh. And whatever you ask is going to be done immediately. So I don't need you in my house. All I need you to do is to say it. Wow, what faith, like Yeshua said. What faith? And do we have the faith today? Right? When we're looking at simple things like Yahweh setting up in the congregation. And he set up elders and prophets, right? And pastors. And sometimes when somebody doesn't get their way or they don't like a decision that the leader made, and all of a sudden they're going to go off and do their own thing, maybe even start their own congregation over something tiny and little, and they don't understand the first thing about Yahweh's judicial order. And they don't understand that Yahweh would never, ever sanction that. He would never divide himself, because Yahweh's not divided. And like I said, in the history of eternity, which we can't even really understand, Never, ever once has there ever been a disagreement between Yahweh and Yeshua. Never once. Whatever the Father has ever said, Yeshua has agreed with. And because of the honor that Yeshua gives the Father gives the honor back to him. Judicial order is voluntary and reciprocal. And we're seeing the same thing here with Philemon and Paul. We're seeing that the same thing here, the honor and the voluntary and reciprocal judicial order that they're giving each other is such an example. And it's the way it should be. It should be the way it is in our families, with husband and wives, with children respecting their parents. It should be the way it is in the congregation, with the elders allowing the brethren to use their spiritual gifts and showing love to them, as elders should, and the brethren honoring the elders and submitting in submission, because they know that Yahweh and Yeshua put those elders there for their betterment. And like it says in Hebrew, follow the elders that are there, because they look after your souls, and that they'll do it with joy, you know, and not with grief. It should be that way in our work, where we work. We should never violate the word of Yahweh. We should never compromise with the word of Yahweh. But beside that, where we're working, we should always be submissive. We should be listening to what our boss is telling us. We should be submissive to policemen, to firemen, to our mayors, our councilmen, our, you know, our leaders in the community, whoever it is. As long as it's not violating the word of Yahweh, this is where we should be. And this is the book of Philemon. And I said, what a beautiful example that we see here. So back here in verse 13, for I was desirous to keep him with me. He's talking again about Onesimus, that he might minister to me in your place during my imprisonment for the good news. But I would do nothing without consulting you, that your good deeds may not be done by compulsion, but by your own desire or free will. Perhaps this is the reason he left for a while, that you might receive him forever. So again, Romans 8:28, right? All things work out for the good for those who love Yahweh and those who are called according to purpose. So one of my empowering beliefs, that no matter what happens, so it might not look good here. Maybe when he's running away from Philemon, and Philemon's thinking, man, I took care of the slave. I gave him food and shelter. I treated him good in love. And I wake up one day and he ran away on me. And Philemon's thinking this is wrong, which it is. It was wrong for Onesimus to run away. But he's saying maybe this is the reason he left for a while, that you might receive him forever. Because by leaving, he came to faith. Maybe if he stayed there, he would have never came to faith. So not justifying his act of running away as a slave. But in the end, Yahweh worked it all out for the good. Because who does he wind up meeting in the prison? The Apostle Paul. And he winds up coming to faith. And he says that you might receive him forever. Perhaps this is the reason he left for a while, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but beyond a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in our master. Wow. And think about this. You want to know something that's very interesting. Not only does the Bible condone slavery, we see it even in Israelite. If you sell yourself, you know, as a slave, it's in the book of Exodus. We see it over and over. Even in the New Testament, Paul talks about slaves, be obedient to your masters, and masters not abuse your slaves. Paul never says, let them all go. That no, we shouldn't have slavery. No, it's part of life. Sometimes people wind up getting in a bad situation. They wind up owing money and they have to pay it back. And they have to become a slave. They have to become an indentured servant. You know, so it's not a slave you think of when chains and beating. No, it means that they're going to pay off their debt. They're going to go somewhere. And I think too often in the world we live in today, because people don't keep their word, that people take lightly. They make commitments. They borrow money. They get themselves in debt. And then they don't pay it back. And that's not right before Yahweh. Because what we see here is, we see here that Paul is telling Philemon to forgive this man for running away, you know, where it could be even the death penalty of a runaway slave, and accept them back as a brother. But he's never saying that he shouldn't have to pay the debt that he paid, as we're going to see, because Paul is even saying, I will pay the debt with my own money. He's not asking him to forgive the debt, because it's not part of Torah. Part of Torah is, how can there be reconciliation unless there's restitution? So if I go and I steal all this money somewhere, you know, there's a charity here, and I'm going to go and steal all the money for the charity, and then I come back, You know, a few weeks later, I get caught, and I'm going to say, oh, I am so sorry, I feel so bad. But if I don't pay the money back, that charity is still out. Whatever they were going to put that money toward, handicapped children, whatever is done, I have to pay that money back. And you know what, according to Torah, I don't only have to pay the money, I have to pay whatever the penalty is, 20% more or whatever it is. But there can never be true reconciliation unless there's restitution. There has to be restitution. That's what we're seeing here. He says, so now therefore, if you still count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So here it is. He's working with Paul in ministry. Paul's even saying that he can do the job that you're not able to do right now when you're with me. But he's saying to him, if you still count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Whatever you would do for me, you do to him. And if he caused you any loss or owes you anything, put it on my account. So that's what Paul is saying. Whatever was lost by him, that he is going to pay. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, and I will repay, not reminding you that you owe to me even your own life. So, okay, Paul is saying, and I believe Paul has every intention on paying whatever is owed here, but he's also letting Philemon know, you also owe me something. You owe me your life. Because I guess whatever happened, that it sounds like Paul brought him to faith, and he, you know, whatever else could have possibly happened, he could have possibly saved his physical life some way. But we do know Paul is responsible for his spiritual life. And Paul is, he's trying to weigh apples with apples and oranges with oranges to let him know, okay, even though physically you may have lost some money, and yes, according to Torah, I will pay that back. But don't forget the spiritual side is more important. And the same thing Yeshua said in Matthew 23 when he said to the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, you tithe, mint, and cumin, but you put away the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, right, faith. And what did he say? You should have done the one without undoing the other. So it's not that you have to let this go here, and Paul will repay it, but let's just remember there's a bigger debt that you owed to him. And that's what Paul is trying to share with him. And then he says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, verse 19, I will repay, not reminding you that you owe to me even your own life. Yes, brother, let me have comfort through you in our Master, refresh my heart in Messiah. You know, so he's saying, whatever you tell me, I'm going to do. Whatever you want me to share, I'm going to do it. Because I have confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing that you will also do more than I ask, right? Judicial order. It's voluntary and reciprocal. And like we said, in the kibbutz model, you give everything you have, you only take what you need. And Paul knows Philemon, which means beloved. He knows that this man's heart, that he will give 10 times more than he's ever going to receive. So Paul knows all he has to do is ask him. He'll leave it on the table. He'll ask him, and he's going to do not only what's fair, he's going to do 10 times more than what's fair. Yes, brother, let me have confidence through you and our Master, refresh my heart in Messiah, because I have confidence in your obedience. I wrote to you knowing that you will do more than what I ask. In addition to all this, prepare a lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be spared to come to you. So now Paul's also, I guess he's thinking he's going to get out of prison. And he's saying, prepare a lodging for me, whether this means there's a guest house there or a room in his house. But like I said, at the beginning, Philemon and his family, they have the gift of hospitality. They're having a congregation, a home. They're putting up brethren. They seem to be financing ministry and helping with ministry, particularly with Paul. And he's saying that he hopes to come there, that he'll be spared to come. And then in the last three verses here, it's very interesting because now we get into some other names that are going to be mentioned that you might just look at in passing because they don't seem like big players in the New Testament. But there are some other things said about these people that we'll go into here. So, and then he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Messiah Yeshua, greet you. So here's another, I guess he's in prison with Paul over there. Also, my fellow workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, the grace of our Master Yeshua, Messiah, be with your spirit. Amen. So when we look at these different people here, okay, Luke, we know the beloved physician. We know that Luke is there. Luke wrote the book of Acts and the book, the epistle of Luke. He was with Paul for a lot of times, so I'm not going to say too much on Luke, but let's look a little bit. Who are these other gentlemen that Paul is mentioning here? Let's look first at Epaphras. Who was Epaphras? Colossians 1 in verse 17. Colossians 1 in verse 17. Because, you know, it's really interesting. Like the Bible says, and even the Apostle Paul said it, the race is not to the swift. And you have to look at your calling like a race. And it's not how fast you get out of the starting gate. It's where you finish. You know, like it says in Ezekiel 18, that if the man was a sinner, and then later in his life he repents and he really comes to faith, Yahweh will forgive him. But if somebody was a good believer, and then he quit being a believer later in his life, that person's going to lose his eternal life. And Yahweh says, you say, I'm not fair. No, I'm fair. That he wants all to repent. He doesn't want any to perish. But it's not how you start. It's how you finish is what matters. Like we see with the thief on the cross. So we're going to see with these three men here that it's very interesting. Actually, four men I'm going to go over. Because one of the men started out really bad. And we're going to see actually changed, and the other men seemed to start out good, and then something bad happened to him. So let's start first with Epaphras, Colossians 1 and verse 17. Or Colossians 4, I'm sorry. Colossians 4. And he says, oh, and this is to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which you fulfilled. In 12 and 13 of Colossians 4, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Messiah, greets you, always striving for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in every will of Yahweh. For I bear witness to him that he has much zeal on your behalf, and those in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. And then also Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Also Demas. So again, here we see Demas that we're going to get into here in a minute also. So very interesting that Onesimus, that's also here in verse 9, right? Look, if we go back to Colossians 4 in verse, let me even start in verse 8. Or verse 7. All the things about me, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant and master Yahweh, will make known to you, whom I sent to you for this very thing, that he might know the things about you and that he might comfort your hearts with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother who is of you. They will make known to you all the things here. So here we see that Onesimus is here. He's called a faithful brother. He's working with Paul. Epaphras is also saying that he's bearing witness, that he has much zeal for those in Laodicea and also in Hierapolis. And then Luke, the beloved physician. We know that Luke is also a doctor and he's there. And also Demas that we just saw here. So a lot written here in Colossians 4, very similar to Philemon. Aristarchus, the other man that's mentioned here, is Aristarchus in verse 24 of Philemon. Only one chapter there. Acts 19:29. And all the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one passion into the theater, keeping a firm grip on Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, traveling companions of Paul. So right, this is when Paul is in Athens, or he's going through Macedonia here, and then what's happening, they're saying, great is Artemis, and Paul is telling them that they shouldn't be worshiping in paganism, and the crowd is getting mad, and they're coming, and they're getting Paul and Gaius and Aristarchus, this man, who were traveling companions, Macedonians. So now we know Aristarchus is also a Macedonian. Acts 20 and verse 4. And Sopater, a Berean, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia accompany him as far as Asia. So we also see that Tychicus was also with Paul, not only in these areas here, but he actually went with Paul as far as Asia goes. So he was with him quite a bit. Acts 27 and verse 2. Seems to be a very faithful disciple. And verse 1 says, "And Festus commanded that he should be sent to Italy under Caesar," talking about the Apostle Paul. "They delivered up Paul and certain other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the cohort of Augustus." So this is when they're leaving by Festus in Caesarea, and they're going where? They're going to Rome. "And when we were to depart, we embarked in a ship which was from the city of Adramyttium, and was going to Asia Minor. And there embarked with us in the ship Aristarchus, a Macedonian of the city of Thessalonica." So now we know he's not just Macedonian, he lives in Thessalonica. And we know he also went on the ship with Paul. And where are they going to? They're going to Asia Minor there. So brings a little more in that we see that this is someone we don't know a whole lot about him. He seems to be a faithful disciple. And we do see that beside being a faithful disciple, we see that he also traveled with Paul quite a bit. Now, when we look at the last two men, though, it's very interesting. Because Demas, who we read about twice, seemed to be a good disciple with Paul. Look what happens in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 9, though. In 2 Timothy 4 in verse 9. And this is, remember, 2 Timothy is written in 66. Philemon is written in 61. So this is 5 years later, as Paul is in the prison and near the end of his life. He's going to be beheaded by Nero. And this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. He says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas deserted me, having loved this world, and he went to Thessalonica. Cretans went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." So very interesting. For whatever reason, it seems Demas deserted him. Demas went back to the world. Might have been a young guy. 5 years later, he quits in the faith. But who is he saying now to bring? He's saying to bring Mark with him. That's also mentioned here. Mark is also mentioned in Philemon. In 61 AD, Philemon is being written in 2 Timothy is 66. So why should we be concerned about that? Because something happened with Mark where Paul didn't want to travel with Mark anymore. If we go to Acts 15 and verse 36. Acts 15 and verse 36. And his name was John Mark. And I'll start in verse 35. "And Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and announcing the good news and the word of Elohim with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Indeed, having turned back, let us look after our brothers throughout every city in which we announce the word of Elohim, how they are holding it.'" So he's saying, we need to go on a mission trip. We need to go back to these cities where we laid the word of Elohim, and we need to see how they're doing to encourage them. Now look what happens. "But Barnabas desired to take John with them, the one having been called Mark. But Paul thought it not well not to take that one, with them, he having withdrawn from them, from Pamphylia, and not going with them to the work." So here it is, John Mark, when they were with him before, and again, a young guy, he withdrew for whatever reason. And now as they're going, Paul is saying, "I don't want to bring him now. You know, this guy isn't serious. He left us before. I don't want to bring him." And look what happens. Verse 39. "Then there was sharp feeling so as to separate them," Paul and Barnabas, "from each other. In taking Mark, Barnabas sailed away to Cyprus. But having chosen Silas, Paul went out being entrusted by the brethren to the grace of Elohim. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, making the congregation strong." So, wow, this disagreement was so strong that they decided to even split from each other over this John Mark. And yet, later now, because again, this is earlier that this happened. This is around the year 52. But now, as we're looking 10 years later in Philemon, what's happening. Mark is with him. And then also, as we read over there in 2 Timothy 4, what is he saying? He's saying, bring Mark with you because Mark is good for this. And then Colossians 4:10, the last scripture here, Colossians 4:10. Colossians 4:10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Also Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received orders. If he comes to you, receive him. So that's what Paul is actually now telling other people to receive Mark. And we know it's him because he even mentions the cousin of Barnabas. So here it is. So when we're looking at the book of Philemon, not only are we looking at a book that is with judicial order, a book is with love, with voluntary submission to each other, of redemption. But we're really also seeing that it really has redemption, not only in Onesimus, who was the slave and wound up coming to faith and then setting things right with Philemon, but we also see with John Mark, also it's showing that he was faithful and also redeemed, going out and doing the work with the Apostle Paul. So the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah be with your spirit. Amen. So what a wonderful book. One little chapter here, 25 verses, but so much is said there. And if we could just use this example of, like I said, two things. Number one, giving everything you have, only taking what you need, of really loving our neighbor as ourself, and then also judicial order, voluntary and reciprocal, of honoring the order that Yahweh established and set in the world, in the family, and particularly in his congregation. And, you know, that we look at this book here of how Paul and Philemon not only loved each other, but how they surrendered and submitted to each other. And what a great example that is for us today, almost 2,000 years later. So we will continue with our weekly Bible studies. I'm hoping to get started possibly next week, if not the week after, on the Song of Solomon, the Bride. It's going to be a great Bible study that we'll be doing. It's going to take a little bit there, not so long like Revelation, but for a little bit there. So I pray that you've all been blessed by this Bible study tonight, and that you have a wonderful Shabbat, that you enter Yahweh's rest. And until next week, Shabbat Shalom.